Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's word for our special consideration this morning is recorded in St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, reading from verse 1 through verse 8 as follows. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. And his disciples were anhungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was anhungered? And they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our true Sabbath, who gives rest unto our souls, beloved hearers of his precious word. One of the great blessings we enjoy in this country of ours is liberty. We have more freedom here in our country than anywhere else in the world. More freedom even than we dare to exercise for fear of stepping over that fine line between liberty and license, the line on which anarchists trample because they have no respect for the liberty of other people. At the same time, we often take our liberties for granted, never having been without them here during the course of our lifetime. And it's sometimes only when we travel abroad that we realize, often for the first time, just how free we really are here at home. And just so it is with our spiritual freedom, brethren. Our ungrateful flesh may whimper and whine about how restrictive and confining our doctrine and practice is as Orthodox Christians. But the fact of the matter is that you and I have more freedom today as the children of our Heavenly Father by faith in the Lord Jesus than we even realize. It's Satan, our lying adversary, who would like nothing more than to convince us to the contrary and to enslave us again under the yoke of bondage. Our text for today makes this abundantly clear as we see our blessed Savior dealing with the Pharisees concerning the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. Therefore, give due attention with me to this text of God's word in which the Lord Jesus teaches us a very important lesson. Cherish your God-given liberty as New Testament Christians. For by his grace, you and I are truly free. We are free from legalism to serve one another, not because we have to, but because we earnestly desire to do so in love. We are free from ceremonialism and formalism in our worship, to worship him from the heart. And we are free from mere symbolism in shadows of the things to come, so that we can appreciate the wonderful blessings of our Lord Jesus in fulfillment. Our text tells us that at that time, namely when the Savior was up in Galilee, probably during the last year of his public ministry, at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, through a wheat field. And his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Now, the Sabbath law of the Old Testament was still in force at that time, both for Jesus' disciples and for Jesus himself, who in his state of humiliation had placed himself under the law, the Bible tells us, in order to be our Savior, in order to redeem us from the curse of the law, in order to redeem us who were under the law. And so he had to keep the law perfectly in our place as our substitute, so that God's just demands upon people here in this world would be perfectly fulfilled in and by Christ Jesus. And this he did for us during his life here on earth, laying his perfect obedience of the law before his heavenly Father to our credit, so that the Apostle Paul could write in Romans 5:19, by the obedience of one, namely the obedience of Christ, shall the many poor sinners here in this world, the many unrighteous here in this world, so that the many may be made righteous. This active obedience of the Lord Jesus is crucial to our understanding of the text before us this morning. For our Savior, in his dispute with the Pharisees, was not now already abrogating or putting away the Sabbath. He was not sidestepping it. He was not minimizing it or deliberately despising it just to make his enemies angry at him. But rather, he was perfectly adhering to it in its true meaning and spirit. And of course, he knew what the true meaning and spirit of the Sabbath commandment was, since he, as God, gave it in the first place. The disciples, as they were walking along, weren't starving. They weren't in any jeopardy, as they would be if they had embarked upon a long journey without any provisions, but they were just hungry, our text tells us. They were on a Sabbath day's journey, a walk of approximately 3/4 mile, which the Lord in his law said was not equivalent to doing any work. And as they walked along a path through a field of ripened wheat, they simply snacked on wheat kernels, which they stripped from roadside stalks along the way. Now, this too was no more work than you or I would consider unwrapping a stick of gum. But neither was it stealing from the owner of the wheat field. Because God's law in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, permitted a passerby to help himself to grain or even to fruit from a vineyard or orchard for immediate personal use, as long as the stranger didn't harvest it, keep it for himself, or intend to sell it to somebody else. The disciples were simply taking legitimate advantage of a loving and even merciful courtesy to travelers. And the Pharisees knew very well this provision of God's law. But in their wicked efforts to accuse Jesus of wrongdoing, they tried to make it seem as though Jesus was giving his disciples permission to disregard, to disobey the Sabbath law, as if he was giving his disciples permission to work on the Sabbath day, which was a capital offense in the Old Testament, of course. And so they stretched, or exaggerating, the picking of a few kernels of wheat into harvesting. You're permitting your disciples to engage in harvesting on a Sabbath day. They rubbed the few kernels in their hands and blew off the chaff, and they exaggerated that into threshing. You're permitting your disciples to thresh wheat on a Sabbath day. And they exaggerated the popping of those grains into their mouths as the preparation of a full-scale meal. And only after they had concocted such overblown, exaggerated judgment did they brazenly tell Jesus, "Behold, take note, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day." Intimating, of course, "So what do you intend to do about it? How do you intend to judge them as we have already judged them?" And how did Jesus answer this contrived accusation? He pointed them to the root of their problem. They were so quick to accuse and condemn in their wicked fault-finding, and they were slow to read and to understand the Scriptures. Jesus said, "Have ye not read? You who are experts in the Holy Scriptures, scribes and Pharisees, who pride yourself on the keeping of the law, have you not read what David did when he was anhungered and they that were with him?" David, the highly respected patriarch and king of Israel, whom the Jews, of course, highly respected and called him one of their fathers. They knew the story in 1 Samuel 21 well indeed. They were, after all, what we would call today specialists in the Holy Scriptures. But Jesus filled them in on this story as if they had somehow missed it. How David entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. It wasn't lawful. It wasn't according to the letter of the law for anyone but the priests to eat this showbread. You see, David and his faithful soldiers had been on the lam, or on the run, fleeing from wicked King Saul. And they had no provisions with them. And so it was necessary for them to obtain from Ahimelech, the priest, the consecrated bread from the tabernacle of the Lord. Now, under normal conditions, the ceremonial law prohibited anyone but the priests from eating this showbread. But love and mercy toward those in need took precedence to the letter of the law. Love is, in fact, the fulfilling of the law, the Bible tells us. And those Pharisees knew that too. They knew that David, their sainted king and patriarch, had not sinned or had led his soldiers into sin by eating that showbread. And they wouldn't have dared to accuse him as they dared to accuse Jesus and his disciples. But Jesus wasn't yet finished nailing them into their own legalistic box, we might say. He still had another example for them. Or have you not read in the law, that is, in the Torah, in the five books of Moses, have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? The priests in the temple worked hard on the Sabbath day. It was not a day of rest for them. They worked hard, butchering animals and preparing the offerings of the people and the burnt offerings. And yet that was part of their office, performed for the Lord himself. Would they accuse the priests, their own colleagues, of sin? Would they accuse God himself, for whom these priests were working? Was there perhaps a contradiction in God's law? Well, here's a law, but then there are a few exceptions. If not, where was the problem? Jesus hit the nail right on the head, saying, if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, quoted from the book of Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6, ye would not have condemned the guiltless, my disciples, who have done absolutely nothing wrong, contrary to the law. You see, brethren, while nitpicking legalists like the Pharisees are concerned only with the letter of the law, the mere outward act of performance, like the offering of sacrifices, like 10% of one's income as a minimum offering to the Lord and so on, the Lord looketh on the heart, 1 Samuel 16:7, to see whether their actions flow from faith in the Savior. Faith which brings forth such fruits as mercy and kindness and compassion to one's fellow men from faith in the Savior. The law can never produce such fruits in the hearts of men. Only the gospel can. Even in the Old Testament, it was faith in the Messiah to come that pleased God, so that Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God while Cain's was not, as we read in Hebrews 11, verse 4. Abel was a believer in the Savior to come. Cain was not. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. The fact that the Pharisees didn't know what this means shows how little, if at all, they even cared about the Savior's gospel, much less believed it with their own hearts. For they mercilessly condemned Jesus' disciples, even though they had not really transgressed a single ceremonial regulation of the law of God by what they did. Oh, thank God, therefore, beloved hearers, that we Christians of the New Testament have been freed from the legalism of the Old Testament ceremonial law. For we have been called unto liberty, Paul writes to the Galatians. We have been called unto liberty, liberty by which we are not to, which we are not to use as an occasion to the flesh, simply to use our liberty to get what we want for ourselves. But by love, he says, serve one another. By love, by the fruit of saving faith in the Lord Jesus. Not by legalism, not by compulsion, not by arm twisting and threats of the law. For if we truly cherish our liberty, wherewith Christ has made us free, we will show it by walking in love toward one another. By doing good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. In deeds of mercy, in deeds of kindness, in deeds of compassion, imitating the Savior's love for us. That same liberty also makes us free to worship the Lord our God, not in empty formalism, in empty ritual, observing only the outward show of worship, in pageantry, in rules and regulations, but from the heart. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to the woman of Samaria at Jacob's well. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you just ever want to take stock of how free we Christians are in the New Testament, free of ceremonialism, free of ritual, just read the first 10 chapters, let's say, in the book of Leviticus. In comparison to all those laws, regulations, and forms, our order of service is really so very simple. Our order of service with its liturgy, with its vestments, with its churchly customs. And what is most significant in all of this is that our forms have been arrived at in liberty by our choice. Not because we have to do those things, but because we choose to do those things according to love. They were not forced upon us by commandment, or even by custom or precedent, as those who practice legalism even in churches still today. But Jesus took all the Old Testament ceremonial laws out of the way, the Apostle Paul says, nailing them to his cross. Let no man, therefore, because that's what Jesus did for us, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day, nor of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. Jesus did that for us, and he had every right to do it. As he said to the Pharisees in our text, in this place, that is right here before your very eyes, is one greater than the temple. That must have hit them rather hard. Greater than the structure itself, which the Jews regarded as symbolic of their very existence. And as the Jews still today are trying to rebuild the temple as symbolic of their continued existence, greater than their traditions and regulations, greater even than the Sabbath commandment, which God gave to his people of old. Why? For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day, Jesus said. He gave it. It's his to do with what he wants to do with it. For after Jesus rested the seventh day in his grave, he mightily rose from the dead the next morning. He showed openly and without doubt his right to free us from those Old Testament ceremonies so that we might worship him henceforth in liberty from hearts of faith in him as our Redeemer, as our Savior from the curse of the law. Jesus did that. And he did it for you and for me. Oh, cherish your God-given liberty as New Testament Christians. Your liberty to choose by mutual consent with your brethren your own day or days of worship, your own form or forms of worship, the time at which you want to assemble together, when to stand, when to remain seated, whether to use candles on the altar or not, to determine your own church calendar of festivals and special observances, or to do without it altogether, to bring free will, cheerful offerings to the Lord, not regulated by the tithe of 10%, but even more if you are motivated by the gospel to do that in love. Paul says, I speak not by commandment. I'm not telling you what you have to do here with regard to your offerings, but to prove the sincerity of your love. Now that is real freedom. That's liberty to which we are entitled, not as American citizens, but as Christians, as citizens of heaven, wherever we might live here in this world. Liberty won for us by Christ, who redeemed us from the curse of the law. Don't ever give that liberty up, beloved hearers. But as Paul exhorts us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. The bondage of Old Testament style formalism and ceremonialism, particularly in the matters of our worship. As New Testament Christians, we know that all those rules and ordinances of old times concerning meat and drink, special holy days and festivals, and even the Sabbath days were just a shadow of things to come, St. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2. But the body, the real thing, the thing that counts, is of Christ. All of those things pointed to Jesus, God's precious Messiah, who is our true Passover lamb. Let's just take some of those ceremonial laws one by one. Jesus is our true Passover. Jesus is our true Sabbath. Jesus is the one offering for sin by which he redeemed us unto God. Jesus is the chief cornerstone of his bride, the church. Jesus is our perfect high priest, our only mediator and advocate at the throne of grace. Jesus is the bread of life, whose precious word is manna for our hungry souls. Jesus is the lamb whose holy, precious blood sprinkled on the mercy seat of God's covenant cleanseth us from all sin. Yes, that's the very best part of our liberty as New Testament Christians, that we are now free. Free to see, free to know, free to have, free to cling to our blessed Savior in fulfillment of all of those Old Testament ceremonies and regulations and symbols, so that we now have boldness to enter into the holiest place, heaven itself, by the blood of Jesus, the true high priest over the house of God. Hebrews chapter 10. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain, we sing with the hymn writer. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, took all our sins away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Believing, we rejoice to see the curse removed. We bless the Lamb with cheerful voice and sing His bleeding love. God grant us all renewed appreciation of the priceless liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Liberty which we have alone by faith in Jesus Christ, our precious Savior. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in the Lord Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen.